Very much. It's a privilege to be here, and it is good to have hope and be reminded Sunday by Sunday from these candles as they are lit about the hope that we have. One of the very rare commodities in our world is love, in the true sense of the word. Where do you look to find out what love truly is? You can look all over the place and find out what love is not. Let's begin by reading some scripture. I believe that there are a few slides that will lead us along as we look at some scripture. And here is a verse that you are no doubt familiar with. But let me read it from the NIV. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. And the next slide, you will notice what I am squinting there a little bit to see that screen, but you'll notice what the Apostle Paul has to say about this from Romans chapter 5. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And again, the Apostle John in 1 John in chapter 4, beginning at verse 7, he says, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him." Make sure you note this. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. Now I'm going to date myself here. Not that I'm going to ask myself out for dinner, but I'm going to give you a clear idea, if you did not have it already, that as my boys say, I'm as old as dirt. I remember some songs back, it's probably when I was in middle school. There was this guy, and he needed some money. I don't remember all the story to the song, but I think it was because he wanted to buy an engagement ring for his sweetheart, Laura. And he had a fast car, and so he thought the best way to make some money for this was to go to the racetrack. And some of you might be old enough to remember there was a crash, and his dying words were, "Tell Laura I love her. Tell Laura not to cry. My love for her will never die." Then there were a couple about some girls from the wrong side of the tracks. Now, some of you that have never left Guam, you don't know what I'm talking about when I talk about tracks, okay? There are these things called trains, you know. They have metal wheels and they run on metal rails. And in many older towns in the mainland U.S., there is one side of the tracks where the more wealthy, affluent people live, and the other side of the tracks where not so much. Well, these two girls in these songs were from the wrong side of the tracks. They didn't have nice clothes, and so in one song, the young lady was called Patches because her clothing was patched, and the other one was called Ragdoll. And in both songs, there was this love which overcame this Romeo and Juliet kind of prejudice. And then do you remember the one about the Indian brave Running Bear who loved Little White Dove with a love as big as the sky? Well, the problem was Running Bear lived on one side of a river and White Dove lived on the other side, and the river was too wide for either one of them to swim across. I don't know whether they used smoke signals to communicate or what, but some way or another they made this plan and they met in the middle of the river and they embraced. Oh, it's too sad to go on from there. Yeah. Well, we admire stories of love and devotion so often, and I'll tell you a story about it later on. So often we see stories of love that are less than what they should be. But from Romeo and Juliet to West Side Story, folk have talked about the majesty and the power of love. The love I want to talk about today, the love that we were reading about from Scripture, is truly the standard by which all other loves are mentioned. This is the benchmark. This is love. Everything else that goes by that name is only a poor imitation or distortion of that true love. Remember the last time the power went out when, you know, how many times did you go to the wall and turn on a switch, even though you knew intellectually it wouldn't work, but habit forces you to do that. And so you lit candles, maybe you've got a kerosene lamp in your house. Do you remember how dim everything seemed? I mean, we've gotten used to lights like we have here in this room. And, you know, if we were here at 10 o'clock at night, we would still have plenty of light to read by and to see one another by. You know, we've gotten used to that. But throughout most of history and still in much of the world, when the sun isn't shining, the light's very dim. And really, that's the kind of love that we have. It's only a dim imitation of what is real. So let's take a few minutes and look at this remarkable love of God that we celebrate at Christmas that we just read about. This love that we are talking about is remarkable. I think we need to go to the next slide. It's remarkable because of the object of this love. Now, you do realize that there's a great difference between these two statements, even though they use the same words. Let me see here. Who's a good specimen? I'll pick on Dennis back here, my buddy. There's a great difference between these two statements, even though they use the same words. Dennis hit Howard with a stick. Howard hit Dennis with a stick. There's a great deal of difference between those two statements if you're Dennis or Howard, okay? The object of the verb. Who is it being done to? Who is the one that is being loved? Well, in that most famous of Scripture verses we read a few moments ago, God so loved the world. Now, that word world is not so much talking about something that you look up on Google Maps. It is not so much talking about geography as it is talking about a system, a way of thinking, a direction that things are going. It is the cosmos. Now, some of you ladies gave us a great illustration of this word this morning. You got out of bed a couple of hours ago and you looked in the mirror and you saw chaos. And then you applied. Come on, ladies, work with me. And then you applied cosmetics to bring cosmos out of the chaos. Now the guys, we just give up when we look in the mirror, okay? There's no hope for us, all right? That's where that word comes from. It is a word that is order. But the problem is the world in which we live is ordered in the wrong direction. Listen to what John said in another passage from 1 John. He said, "Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life," and Paul wrote about that in Ephesians 2, 1 through 3, "these things come not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever." And so when it says that God loved the world, it's not like us going to a beautiful sunset and we look at the colors in the sky and we look at the waves in the ocean and we say, "Boy, I love the world God has made." Well, I think God does love his world and he's going to redeem it according to Romans 8. But when it says God loves the world in John 3:16, that's not what it's talking about. It's talking about you and me, and until we came to know the Lord, we were part of this system that is in opposition to the Lord. That's why in Romans chapter 5, the Apostle Paul talks about how remarkable it is. I mean, if I were to give everyone in this room a piece of paper, and I were to say, "Write down the names of all the people in the world you would die for." If you're like me, you wouldn't need a very big piece of paper. Your pencil would still be sharp when you got finished with the list. After you get past your spouse and your children and your grandchildren, it begins to get thin after that, doesn't it? And certainly, certainly, whoever the head of Al-Qaeda is right now, I don't even know who it is, but he wouldn't be on my list. Okay? The IRS agent that sent me the last letter that said I owe him more money, that person wouldn't be on my list. Okay? I won't use any names because this gets recorded. But some of the government officials that have made my life difficult here in the last 9 months, that, you know, they say that if 10 people get together, it's dangerous. You know, you're going to catch COVID. But if you have two meetings of 5 people each, that's okay. Those people with such brilliance, they probably wouldn't be on my list. Now, you can quit listening now if you want to, but if you quit listening, go ahead and read your Bible for the rest of the time, okay? Not very many people I'd die for. That's what the Apostle Paul's saying. And yet he says, here's the remarkable thing, that God loved us in such a way that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I mean, the object of this love shows us the extent of the love. Our sin is repulsive to God. And yet, Jesus himself took our sin upon himself that he might be that atoning sacrifice we read about so that we could be saved. Charles Wesley said it better than I can say it and better than most of us could say it. I always want to shout the answer to the rhetorical questions in this song. And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? Yes, it can be! Because of this remarkable love. Died he for me who caused his pain? Yes, he did! Isn't that remarkable? It's an incredible demonstration of love. For me who him to death preferred. pursued? Yes. Rather than turning around like some of those mighty men of David and slaying the pursuer in the path, Christ went on to the cross. And even those that executed him, he prayed for their forgiveness while he was dying. Amazing love. How can it be that thou, my God, would die for me? It's remarkable. It's remarkable as well because of its subject. The subject, the one that is doing this love, is God himself. And clearly, we can find no ulterior motives in God's heart as this great love is bestowed upon us. I think we need the next slide. I'm not sure. Go one more there. There we go. Okay. There is no ulterior motive in the heart of God. You know, you can look around, and it is really, really rare to find pure love. You know, parents, have you noticed your children tend to love you more on the day that you give them ice cream than on the day that you make them do their homework? They tend not to show love based on an average. It tends to go up and down rather severely. And Titus is telling his dad, "Oh, not me, Dad, not me. No, no. I hope so, buddy." Pure love's very rare down here. In fact, there are some psychologists that have looked at and studied love, and they think that it is nothing more than just a survival technique, that if I love this woman to whom I'm married, that when I get old and I need somebody to take care of me, she's more likely to do that. So it is in my own self-interest if I take her out to supper every once in a while and demonstrate love toward her, because that's cheaper than paying the bill at a nursing home later on. Yeah. And so we just, you know, well, what was it, the old comedian George Burns that said, kind of like this, you know? He said, people are impressed with sincerity. If you learn to fake that, you've got it made. Love will reap benefits. So go ahead and act like you love people. Now, the psychologists are a little more sophisticated with their explanation. But what in the world could God possibly gain from us? One of the Psalms says that he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. We sing that song sometimes. Okay? And it's not that he only owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, because there's more hills than 1,000. Okay? That's a poetic way of saying all of creation, everything is his. He asked the question, if I were hungry, would I ask something from you? What do you possibly have that I need? Do you know how long God existed before 1950 when I was born? Eternity, that's how long. And for most of that time, even though it wasn't time, and I can only speak about it in human terms, there was Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and they did not miss Howard Merrill at all. They did not say, oh, I can hardly wait to the day, 1950, when Howard Merrill is born, because then our existence is going to be so much better. And the Holy Spirit said, amen, amen to that. God doesn't need me. Yet he loves me. He loves me with a love that is beyond compare. True love is incredibly rare, pure love. We see it in God. Now, young people, and especially young ladies, I'm an old guy, I've got granddaughters. I've observed things go bad for most of my life. Just know this. It's really easy for a guy to look you in the eyes and say, I love you. But remember that same guy who looks you in the eye and says, I love you, will claim to love pizza and then will consume a whole one, pepperoni, anchovies and all, to satisfy his own lust. Now, are you going to go with somebody that their definition of love for you is the same as the definition of love they have for a pizza? You better think about that one for a while. Okay? It's hard to find. And yet, look at the reality of God's love. All that we have has come from Him. It's incredibly remarkable. God loves the world in such a way that it is absolutely free of any ulterior motives. When you look for the reason for God's love, do not look in your life, in my life. Look in the heart of God. Because His love flows from His goodness. He loves because that is who He is. It is remarkable as well because of the extent of God's love. It is a love without limit. And go to the next slide, if you will. Consider the supreme statement of God's love. John 3:16. God so, that little two-letter word in English. God so loved the world. I believe it's in 1 John 4:9 where we say, in this manner, this is the manner in which God loved us. It's a different Greek word, but it's the same concept that is found there. It's that John 3:16, though it's a simple verse, it's a difficult concept to translate. It's almost like when somebody is explaining something to you and you're not quite getting it. And so you reply back to them, can you give me an example of that? Can you help me see what that looks like? Maybe can you draw a picture of that? Well, here's the picture of God's love. Here's the example of God's love. That He gave His one and only Son. Consider the sublime reach of this love. While we were yet sinners, His love reached all the way out to us there. Another passage in Romans, Paul says in essence, go ahead and pile up your pile of sin. The pile of God's grace is higher. Where sin abounded, grace much more abounded. This is the manner in which He loved the world. He gave His one and only Son, and it reached all the way to us. In John 13:1, when Jesus was meeting with the disciples on the evening before He was crucified, we read these words, having loved His own, He loved them to the end. That's an unfortunate translation, the way the King James translates it and some others. Because if you're not careful, you will think, okay, it's about done. You know, there's a gentleman in my church back in Covington, Virginia, who loved his wife wonderfully well for at least 20 years when it was really, really hard to love the woman. She just had problems made it really, really hard. And there were many of us, when his wife died, we thought, for him, as we looked at him, we're glad he doesn't have to do that anymore. I don't think he ever looked at it that way. And we might think, okay, Jesus is here saying, okay, it's about done. I've about gotten to the end of this difficult road here. I'm going to finish this up, and so he's going to love them to the end. It's terminus point. But no, the word there is telos, which means to completion, to its purpose. We will read a story or a poem, and one of the questions that people like Nancy will ask about it, why did the author write this book? My answer to the question is because he needed the money. But that never satisfies English teachers. They don't like that answer. No. What was his purpose? What is the telic function of this piece of literature? What is the telos of God's love? To accomplish our salvation, to redeem for himself a people for his very own, eager to do good works, as we read in Titus chapter 2. And so there was no interruption to God's love. It continued on to the accomplishment of its purpose. No matter what perspective we take as we look at God's love, it is incredible. Think about the chasm that it crosses to reach to us. Think about the difference that it makes in the life of the one who is loved. Think about the scope, the various people from various nations, from various times and various circumstances who are drawn into this community of faith by God's love. The love of God is never more impressive than when one looks at the cross of Calvary. Well, one more thing about this remarkable love. Go to the next slide. It is remarkable because of the result that it produces. I call it love without vanity. And when I use vanity, I'm using it the way Solomon used it in the book of Ecclesiastes. Vanity, vanity, all is vanities. It doesn't amount to anything. There was a young man that wanted to show his love for his sweetheart. And so he went to the Hallmark store so that he could pick out an appropriate card to demonstrate this great love that he had for her. And he looked through the cards and the pictures that were on them. And finally he selected one. There is no mountain that is too high that I would not climb it to be with you. There is no river that is so wide that I would not cross it to be with you. There is no crisis that is so great that it would prevent me from showing my love for you. And so he chose this card. And then, as young men often do, he utterly blew it when he wrote the inscription on the bottom. And I'll see you Saturday if it doesn't rain. Yeah. That's kind of vain, isn't it? Vanity? What does it really amount to? Yeah. Let me tell you about Susanna. Probably 35 years ago, Susanna was sitting right there. I think she was there because her mother had made her come to my study at the Covington Bible Church so I could talk some sense into her. That almost never works. Susanna sat there, and she looked at a spot on the floor right between her feet. Susanna claimed to love Bob. She thought Bob loved her. Susanna, does he know the Lord? Susanna, does he treat you the way you ought to be treated? Susanna, do your mom and dad approve of this? Susanna, does he have a job? Susanna, are you convinced that this is really the best thing for your life going forward? I could barely hear her talk, and oftentimes the answers were kind of muffled and mumbled. But every one of those questions, the reply was some version of no. Susanna, you can't marry this guy. Everything you've told me indicates you cannot marry this guy. Do you agree with me? She stared at that spot in the floor so long, I thought she was going to burn a hole through the floor covering. Finally, in a whisper, "Yes. Yes, I agree with you." And so we prayed together. Susanna got up, left, got in her car, and within 2 hours she was married to Bob. It was a mess. While much of it has been redeemed, and I'm glad to say that, the mess continues on. There's another generation added to it now. And if you were to ask the average person, well, why in the world would Susanna, and except for her name, this is a true story, why in the world would Susanna do that? And the answer that you will normally get is, well, she loves him, and he loves her. And it's this distorted, messed up perversion of what true love is. How different the love we're celebrating today as we light the candle, as we celebrate communion, as we sing praises to our Lord for the incarnation. My parents loved me enough to give me a good upbringing and to, in many ways, set me on the right path. My wife loves me enough to daily enrich my life. My sons loved me enough to, at least part of the time, obey me, and most of the time respect me, and some of the time trust me. And while they don't have to obey me anymore, they respect me more and trust me more than they ever have in their lives. My life is much greater because of them. My friends enrich my life with their love. But only God loved me and provided for me for all of eternity. And so in this COVID messed up, politically divided, mask-wearing, Clorox-wiping world that we live in right now, what gives us hope? God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, to be no longer fit for their intended purpose, that's what that word means, but would have not just life that lasts forever, but would have life that partakes of the very quality of the life of our great God. Eternal in character, not just in duration, would have eternal life. That, my friends, is something that is worth hoping about, isn't it? And it's something that is worth singing about. And as we prepare for our communion service, there will be some songs on the screen. And please sing like people of hope, because we are people who are loved. Please come.